Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Thank you, Richard and Karen, for the worship, and Randy, and great is the faithfulness of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12, and we're looking at spiritual gifts in light of Scripture. We began it last week, and we looked at the first three verses, and we gave a little background on the Corinthian mindset. And remember, the Corinthians were Greeks, and the Greeks, pertaining to their regular life and religion, they had, number one, individualism. Remember, the polis, Greek states, and Greek couldn't come together, and so Rome was able to conquer, according to some historians. But there was an exaggerated individualism. Second, immorality was rampant in Greek culture, but more immoral than Greeks, the normal Greek, was the Corinthian. And remember, there was even a word that meant you're acting like a Corinthian. Man, at your most immoral state, you are like a Corinthian. The third thing is the pagan religions they were involved in, and pagan religion, the mystery religions, taught that you had to get out of your mind, get out of your rational thinking, be beyond yourself, out of control, basically, before you could truly commune with God. And like we talked about the temple of Aphrodite on the Acrocorinth, which had 1,000 religious prostitutes. And when the worship went on and when the orgies went on and all of that, they spoke in ecstatic utterances. And only at the time when they were out of control, out of their thinking, speaking in these unintelligible languages and so forth, or gibberish, were they truly in communion with God. And so what happened when the Corinthians were saved? They came into the church and they brought their immorality, their individualism, and their paganism into the church. Particularly do we find it prominent in the area of spiritual gifts. And so here's what happened. There developed what would be called a false syllogism, and that is this. This person saved, I know they're saved because I pray with them and they truly love God. They are doing this that they say is their spiritual gift, and there are some gifts of this kind of nature, and so, therefore, what they're doing must be caused by the Holy Spirit. It's a false syllogism. Both premises are no good. Paul comes back and he says in verse 1 and 3, he said, no, it is not the test of whether it is the Holy Spirit causing this, whether they claim to be a Christian, may very well be a Christian, they have a spiritual gift, therefore it must be caused by the Holy Spirit. He said the first test is content. If they are not saying what is commensurate with the Word of God, it is not being caused by the Holy Spirit. Mark it down. Doesn't matter how big the ministry is. Doesn't matter if they take in $200 million a year. Doesn't matter if they have all kinds of things they can tell you about. If the content of what's being said that they are attributing to the Holy Spirit does not correspond to the Word of God, it is not being caused by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not spend 1,600 years writing and scripturating the Word of God to give to us to come along and give some gifts that distort and talk about something that's contrary to the Word of God. So that's what they were doing. The problem, he states it in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. I do not want you to be agnosko, without knowledge. I don't want you to be ignorant. It's a present tense. I don't want you to remain ignorant. Quit, stop being without knowledge concerning spiritual gifts. And so the problem is the lack of knowledge. The way that you solve a lack of knowledge is what? You give them knowledge. And so he begins in verse 1 through chapter 12, through chapter 13, through chapter 14, explaining to them the nature and the test and so forth of true spiritual gifts. I've mentioned two or three times that verse 1 through 7, in my estimation, are the most important verses in the entire three chapters. And I hope by tonight you'll see that what is going on is he speaks about spiritual gifts in verse 1 through 7, taking into account their corruption of them, and then the rest of the three chapters is an explanation or an expansion of what he's already said. So he doesn't say anything that contradicts what we see here, and when you're interpreting these verses later on, you interpret them in context of what he's already said as his opening statement and argument. And so we saw in verse 1 through 3 that they lack knowledge. He has to give them knowledge. Now I want to show you four things tonight. Number one, the purpose of the gifts, and that's in verse 4 and 5. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries, and the same Lord. The word gifts there is the Greek word charismata, from which we get charismatic from. And it means grace gifts. Charis is the Greek word for grace. These gifts are given by God. You don't merit them, you don't earn them, you don't work for them, you don't pray for them, you don't seek them. Grace is a word that means it is given not only to the undeserving, but the ill-deserving. When we're born again, God gives us spiritual gifts, and you'll see in a little bit that they're given sovereignly by God, as He so chooses, doesn't have anything to do with us. By the way, because someone's an administrator at the school is irrelevant in considering whether they have the spiritual gift of administration. Because someone is an accountant does not mean that they need to be on the finance committee. I just need one person on the finance committee that can punch a calculator, and then everybody else just needs to be spiritual and know God. That's what you're looking at. So you don't determine spiritual gifts by what somebody can do naturally. It may come together. A school teacher may have the gift of teaching in the church, but that does not necessarily follow. It may be the janitor who sweeps the school who has the gift of teaching in the church. So he says, now listen, there are different distinct gifts, but they've all come from the same Spirit. There's two purposes to gifts that he's going to give you here, and then the ultimate purpose is reached if these two purposes are reached. The number one purpose is unity, and I'm not talking about in priority, I'm just talking about in the order that they're given, is unity, that spiritual gifts are given to bring unity in the body, and secondly, to edify the body. And if those two happen, what all gifts and all things are given to the church for, the ultimate thing happens, and that is that Christ is manifest to the world. So number one, they're to bring unity. Paul says, there are many different gifts, but there's one Spirit. They had come out of a place where there were many spirits causing things and many manifestations, but he says there are many gifts. They are different and they are distinct, but I want you to understand there's only one Spirit. Jesus prayed that we would be one. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, he said he gave gifts to perfect the saints, to edify the body, and verse 13 says, until we all come unto the unity of the faith. And so it may seem paradoxical, but the unity that we have comes from our diversity. And there's this great movement in the church today to only have homogeneous churches. But really, we ought to be heterogeneous, especially not only in our background, but in our gifts. It is not that we're naturally drawn together. It is that we are supernaturally, by our common bond in Christ and by the exercise of the spiritual gifts, which unifies the body of Christ. It's like a football team. You look at the football team out there, and some of those guys, you know, they're very smart, and they're A students, and man, they're figuring out the plays, and some of them are little, and they can run fast, and some are quick, and some can throw the ball, and then there's these big guys, you know, and they just say, run over them, boom, and they just do it. There's not much thinking. Just plow the guy down in front of you. If you put the wrong people in the wrong place, you don't get anything done. It is their diversity that makes that team be able to move the ball. If we do not have diversity in the gift, we can't move in the direction that God wants us to move. We are not independent. We're not independent. We are interdependent. We are dependent upon one another to manifest the gift to bring about the unity. Everybody wants unity today because they know it's in the Scripture. And so we have ecumenism, which does it by just coming together and kind of finding a couple of things you agree on, you know, having parties and so forth. But forget everything you believe. Doctrine is minimized. Preaching and teaching is minimized. Truths are minimized. But listen, our unity will never come about that is caused by the Spirit of God that minimizes or nullifies or denigrates truth. Amos 3:3 said, how can two walk together lest they be agreed. It is the Spirit of God that brings it about, and one of the ways is spiritual gifts. Secondly, to edify the body. In verse 5, he says, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. Your Bible may say administrations there where I read ministries. That is the word diakoneion. It is the word, a form of the word diakonos, from which we get deacon from, which means service, ministry. So what he says is there are different services. There are different ministries. There are different gifts for ministry and different ministries, if you will. Everybody has one. No one has all of them, so that when we come together, we can minister one to another. The body can be built up. There can be unity, and Christ can be manifest to the world. Another term for spiritual gifts, we normally refer to them as spiritual gifts, but another term for them is services. That's what he says right there. There are different services. So you can call spiritual gifts services, and services were meant, and the idea is the ministry, there are different supernatural given ministries to others in the body through you. You have ministries to the body, I have ministries to the body, but there are no ministries given, there are no spiritual gifts given, there are no services given ever to minister to yourself. Ever. You're going to see this over and over and over. 1 Peter 4:10, listen to this. As every man has received the gift, even so minister, and that word minister is exactly the same word we have here, diakonos, and he goes on to say this. So minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter said everybody's been given a gift, and use that gift to minister one to another as good stewards of the grace of God. Conversely, if you have the spiritual gift and either you don't minister it to others or you minister it to yourself, you are not being a good steward of the grace of God. See, the good stewards take that gift that God has given and they minister to other people. To use a gift for self-edification is a perversion of the gift, and I'll show you that. But remember, what is a highlight of Greek culture? Individualism, narcissism. You know what we have a problem with in American culture because we're so influenced by Greek culture and sin nature and so forth? Narcissism. So, what am I going to get out of it? I need this for me. I need this for me. Rather than focusing on the other person. Same problem that was going on. You're going to find that this perversion of using it for yourself in your own way and so forth, this perversion permeates all three chapters. Now, if those two things are done, if they're used to unify and if they're used to edify the body, what will happen is Christ will be manifest. Look in verse 5. And there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. In verse 4, he said, in the same Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. Now he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are to live and people are to see Christ in us. But did you know that they will never see all of Christ in me? Because Christ had all of the gifts, and the Scripture is clear that no one has all the gifts. But when we come together as the body, the local body, and God has given all of us gifts, they are supposed to be able to look at Trinity Baptist Church. And what ought to overwhelm them is not our organization, not our buildings, not all of this stuff. It is, you know what? I really see Christ. In other words, if we do the right thing with the gifts and we're unified and we're edified and we're built up, then the world comes and they see Christ because He had all the gifts. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will glorify me. And mark it down, when God is ministering and the Spirit is ministering and the gifts are ministering, it will glorify Him. That is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. And the church, we are to reflect Christ corporately to the world. You know what all the gifts are? They're the manifestations of Christ. Think about it. With the exception of one spiritual gift, Christ manifested every spiritual gift. The one gift that He didn't manifest was the gift of tongues, and that is because He stayed in a place where He spoke His mother tongue. He never went out of that sphere, so there was no use to manifest that gift. But every other gift, He manifested it. Who's the best teacher? Christ. Who's the best administrator? Christ. Who's the best giver? Christ. Who's the best mercy giver? Christ. Every spiritual gift that you find, when you look through the list, what you find is you say, but where is an example of this gift being operated? You look to Jesus Christ, and He did it perfectly. So you can learn how to manifest the gift, or at least corral your gift of teaching or mercy. Have a model of how it's supposed to be with Jesus Christ. When we use the gifts to minister to one another, we collectively manifest Christ. In other words, I don't have to worry about all of us manifesting Christ. What I have to worry about is ministering the gift that God gave me to you. And all you have to worry about is ministering your gift as God has given opportunity. And what will happen is the fruit of it will be that Christ is manifest. So gifts are services to unify so that we can corporately express Christ. Now the second thing is in verse 6. And that's the power of the gift. The power of the gift. And there are varieties, notice he's mentioned varieties three times, of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Notice that he has said there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Variety of gifts, the same Lord. Variety of gifts, the same God. There is diversity and variety, but there is unity. There is one source. The word effects, or your word, your Bible may say operations, is the word energeo. We get the word energy from it. It's the root word that we get the word work from it. So your Bible may say works. There are a variety of gifts, but the same God who works, or the same God who effects, or the same God who energizes. It's all the same from the same basic Greek word and the same idea. So what he's saying is there are different spiritual gifts in energizing. There are different works that are being done, but it is the same God who is bringing them about. Thus, they'll have the same purpose and so forth. When God energizes you to use your spiritual gift, what they were doing, there were different spirits that caused different things, so you could never apply a test. You could never say, well, wait a minute, the Spirit doesn't cause it to do that. They could say, but it's a different Spirit. I'm not having that God do it. I'm having this God do it. You have another God energizing you. I have another God energizing me. There was no way to corral them. But what Paul is saying, there are diversities of gifts. There are diversities of energizing. There are diversities of services. But there is one Spirit, one Lord, one God. And there is a way to test that God will never go against who He is in character and what He has said in Scripture. God will never ask you to do something that bypasses your mental faculty. Never. There's no place, Old Testament, New Testament, where God wants you to go in some semi-hypnotic state where you've lost your mind and you're just functioning clearly on emotions and so forth. We don't go into some kind of frenzy. Remember what the Corinthians said? They believed that when you were in communion with God, if you were in, your mind was functioning and you understood what was going on, you couldn't be in communion with God. That was Greek mysticism. What they sought was mania. And many times that mania manifested that you had come to this mania stage. You were in touch with God, and it was evidenced because you spoke in an unintelligible language. I gave you several quotes from history. Let me give you some others. Plato in the Phaedrus says, it is through mania, which is ecstasy, due to divine possession, that the greatest blessings come to us, end quote. It is through ecstasy and divine possession. In the famous, Plato writes this, no one in possession of his rational mind has reached divine and true exaltation, end quote. Here you have this philosopher who is this great rhetorician and logician. But when you step into Greek religion, you disengage your mind. And Plato said anybody who is in control of their rational mind has not come into divine possession or divine and true exaltation. In the dialogues, Plato cites three prophetesses. And only when they were, these were women, And only when they were out of their senses, meaning that they spoke unintelligibly, then their utterances were considered to be utterances from the God. If they spoke intelligibly, it wasn't the God speaking through them. But when it was unintelligible, then the God had spoken. Remember the Greek world, very intellectual, very library-oriented, philosophy, syllogisms, logic, all of this stuff. But when they stepped into religion, the mystery religions, there was a disengaging of the mind. Sometimes they believed that the what was ever your humanness was bad. The flesh is bad and the spirit in here is good. And so you have stoicism and Gnosticism and all of these different things. But basically they're all saying the same thing. You don't worship God with all that you are. You have to get in some spiritual hypnotic state where you are not using what is tainted and messed up by sin and so forth and so on, depending on which one you look at. So Paul wrote chapter 12, 13, and 14. Lucian, who is a Greek rhetorician, said this in the Dialogues of the Dead Sea. He's describing the ecstatic activity, and he says, quote, "A sort of god or demon carries us away whenever and wherever he wills," end quote. How close that is to verse 2, exactly what the Corinthians were saying. He said, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to dumb idols." Plotinus, who's the founder of Neoplatonic thought, wrote, and he believed in getting beyond the beyond. He said there were five stages of mystic union. At the fifth level, you were unconscious of the stuff around you, and then and only then were you were united with the divine. It was only after you got where you were unconscious of everything around you, you were in the semi-hypnotic frenzy, then you were in communion with God. So you have to understand that they believe that this had to happen to be in communion with God, and Paul is arguing wrong. Wrong. That's paganism. Look in chapter 14, verse 15, and you see the influence of this idea of disengaging your mind, and Paul says, don't do that. Verse 15 of chapter 14. He said, what is the outcome then? He's given his argument, which we'll look at later. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Absolutely contrary to everything they had grown up in and everything they were doing. He said, don't do it. Don't disengage your mind. Worship God and know what you're doing. Know what you're praying to Him so that you can know what He's answering you. You see, they had corrupted basically everything if you read the book of Corinthians. There is something that's happened historically, and that is to get us away from the Word of God so that that is not really how we know God and walk with God and test the truth and so forth. And that happens, and it will continue to happen, and Satan will do everything in your life to do it. He will do it to this church. He will do it to our culture. He will do it to the world. The Bible, in the time of Jesus, they spoke basically Aramaic, but the Bible was still written in Hebrew. The Pharisees had kind of clustered that thing, and so you went to them, and you learned from the scribe, and that was the only way, but you couldn't do the personal study and so forth and so on. Even though they were both Semitic languages, there was a little bit of a difference. Then you had the Corinthians, and Satan moved in bringing paganism so that the Word of God would be distorted and not even mentioned, because all you had to do was get in this ecstatic frenzy. And then you had like the Jewish philosopher Philo, who brought influence on early church fathers like Origen, who began to allegorize the Scripture and make fanciful interpretations to get away from just the original normal reading of it. Then we went into the Dark Ages for 1,000 years, where when you went to worship, you worshiped in a language you didn't speak. The Bible was hidden from the people. The Church of Rome taught that it was dangerous for the people to ever see the Bible and read it in their own tongue. And then the Reformation came about and brought the Bible and put it back in the hands of the people in their own language. And Luther made it in German, and it was made in English by Wycliffe and so forth and so on. And then what happens? We get liberalism. We get neo-orthodoxy, and then we get charismaticism, which a part of charismaticism emphasizes other things so much that the real study of the Word of God is seen as an unspiritual thing because you're using your mind so much. Not all of them. I'm just telling you what Satan will do. Dead orthodoxy, meaning in Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, Methodist churches, that we know these certain doctrines, and so we get up and somebody gives a homily and it's a different verse, but it's the same thing they said last week and the week before and the week before and the week before, and we've heard it all by the time a year's over, and all they do is just repeat themselves over and over and over and over, and it's simply dead orthodoxy, and you never get into the Word of God with the living God and the living Word, and that is Satan's ploy. And he will use whatever means that he can. Don't ever be ashamed of using your mind to serve and to worship and to know God. You know why? Because the greatest commandment that has ever been given, bar none, Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, to love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. That is the greatest commandment, Jesus said. If I just love him intellectually, I failed. If I just love him with my heart, my soul, emotionally, I failed. It is to be my total being that comes into the presence of God. If you ever see someone just concentrating on emotions, and emotions have a place, and we're going to talk about where they come in. That's a part of us. I ought to be worshiping him with my emotion. I ought to be seeking him with my emotion because that's a part. He has redeemed me totally. So we'll talk about the place of that. But when you see somebody saying that that's the important part of that's all, and they say, well, you know, I don't want to study that theology and all of that. I mean, I just want to know God and walk with God. Listen, theology, theos is the name for God. It is the Greek word for God, and ology is the word logos, which means study or word. It is a word about God. How can a word about God be unspiritual? We make ignorance spirituality. Well, he doesn't know any of the Bible or anything. He doesn't study. Boy, he just loved Jesus. Look at him just worship. If he's doing his best, it's okay. But if he thinks there's some spiritual high that is reached in ignorance, he's wrong. It is reached in plumbing the depth of the mind and the heart and the will and the person of the one we worship, who is God. Well, when you serve God, you serve him with everything. That's the purpose and the power. Let me give you the profit from the gifts in verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each one is given the manifestation. Your Bible may have another word there, but the word manifestation is phanerosis. And here's what it means. It means clear display, public display. It's the word that could be translated exhibition. You ever been to an exhibition? Everything's set out there for you to see. And it's the word that would be what an exhibitionist is. An exhibitionist makes a public, clear display of everything. That's the idea of this word, manifestation, to make a public display. Now, I want to show you what has happened right before our very eyes. The Spirit of God has given five names to spiritual gifts. Normally, we call them spiritual gifts or grace gifts, and that they are. But remember, the names tell you something about spiritual gifts. So it's important that we remember all the names. Look what he called them. In verse 1, he called them spirituals. We talked about that. It emphasizes the nature of the Spirit and so forth. Verse 4, he calls them gifts. That's the word charismata. That is that they are grace gifts. In verse 5, he calls them services, which speaks of what they are and do and their outwardness aspect of them. In verse 6, he calls them energizings or workings, speaking of the power that makes them operate is the Holy Spirit. And in verse 7, he calls them manifestations or exhibitions. You see, I have an exhibition. I have a service. I have an energizing of the Holy Spirit. I have a grace gift, a spiritual, and so do you. All five of those things give you an understanding of what we call spiritual gifts. really are. They're never be executed for self. They are for service. They are for public display. And look what he says. They are for, and the New American Standard says, the common good. I think the King James translates that in a beautiful way, to profit with all. Spiritual gifts are given. Why? Well, because I need one for my own good. No. They're given for the common good. Your gift was given to you not for your good. Your gift was given for our good. This person's gift was not given to them for their good. Your gift was given for them. Their gift was given for you. It is for the common good. That word common good is made up of two words, soon meaning with, and then phero meaning bring, and it means for the bringing together, for the common good. The spiritual gifts are given, again, to unify, to bring us together, to profit everybody for the common good. There is no gift that is for self-edification. You say, well, wait a minute. What about chapter 14, verse 4? We'll look at it. Chapter 14, verse 4. This is a verse that's often quoted to show that you're supposed to have a spiritual gift. Some of them, at least tongues, is for self-edification. Verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That's right. They say, see, there it is. He edifies himself. He goes on, he says, but one who prophesies edifies the church. If you do it, if you use your gift and you edify yourself, it'll edify yourself. But that is not a commendation. It is a condemnation. He's saying the way that you're doing it, yes, it does edify you. But that's not the purpose of the gifts. Remember what we've seen? It is what? For the common good. Let me just show you some things. Look in verse 12 of chapter 14. And we'll look at his argument in context, but just look. So also, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for your own edification. Doesn't say that, does it? He said in verse 4, yes, it does edify you if you do it the way you are. But he said what you're supposed to do is to use your gift, and you're to be zealous and seek to edify the body of Christ. Look at chapter 13, verse 5. Remember, love is the context of the operation of all gifts. Look what he says in verse 5. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not what? Seek its own. When you and I are walking in love, our focus is going to be on ministering to other people, not ministering to ourselves. We're going to trust that to God. Look back in chapter 10, verse 24. You have all of this individualism that we've talked about coming in. And look, he says this back in verse 24 of chapter 10. Let no one seek his own good. If spiritual gifts are given for my good, why does he say no one seek their own good? If you're zealous for spiritual gifts, if you really want to see it, then seek for the common good. Love does not seek its own, he says. In verse 5, we saw they're called services, which means to other people. In verse 7, we saw that they're to profit with all. They are for the common good. And we saw also that they are for public declaration. And remember what we saw in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10? Those that are good stewards of the grace of God, use your gifts, what? One to another. You see, what you have in verse 4 is a condemnation of their perversion of the gift, not a commendation. Notice, he doesn't say do it because it edifies you. He just states the fact that it does. I could go in there tonight and preach this message to myself, and it would edify me. But it would be a perversion of the gift of teaching. So, gifts are to edify the body, and when someone uses it for their self, they are missing the purpose. In chapter 14, verse 17, he says, for you are giving thanks, meaning if you're doing it in this thing you're doing, well enough. I'm not denying that, Paul says. Your heart's right. But the other man is not edified. And what is the purpose of gifts? To edify the other person so that we're not independent, but we're interdependent. And you're going to watch. You could even go through chapter 14 and just underline the word edify, meaning edify someone else, edify the church, edify, 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 over and over and over. What we've seen in the first 7 verses, he relentlessly reminds them of. And so he said, yeah, you're doing your thing.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, it's doing it. Yeah, you feel better when it's over. But the body's not been edified. You've let down the body of Christ. You know what the test of whether or not a gift is caused by the Holy Spirit? If the energizing is the Holy Spirit, number one, the content. He said nobody says Jesus is a curse speaking by the Spirit of God. If their doctrine about Christ or the Bible, about church, if it's not right, what they're saying is not being energized by the Holy Spirit. That's number one, the content. Secondly, does it unify? Is it something that brings the body together? It doesn't mean that some people aren't going to get mad and leave and those kind of things. It means, does it have a unifying, bringing the body together, or is it always causing a kind of I'm better than you, an elitism, a kind of a division? Number three, does it edify the body? You know that you're operating your gift when you see that gift edifying, meaning building up in the faith other people. When you use the gift of mercy, you ought to see people becoming more like Christ and growing more like Christ, looking for that fruit, that evidence that this is the Holy Spirit doing this through you. Those are the tests of whether or not it is being caused by the Holy Spirit. Somebody could be a Christian and perverting a gift. What we're asking is that gift being caused by the Holy Spirit? Somebody can be the best orator, be preaching, have the best stories, best jokes, all of that, but is what they're saying, is it in accord with the Word of God and the Spirit and the letter of the Word of God? If not, it is not the Spirit of God causing it. Now, there are no gifts for self-edification. Think about every gift. Just walk through every gift. I have the gift of teaching, and so what I do is, I've come to this church, and I'm very happy to be here. All of my teaching will be done to me alone in my study. So if you would, come and meet on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I won't be out here. I'll be in there edifying myself, and we'll all be blessed. Well, you know, God gave me the gift of giving. Boy, I've really got it. I gave myself 1,000 yesterday, and we just went out and had a blast. Well, I've got the gifts of helps, and I just help myself to anything. You see, it's so laughable in every area. And never do you find Christ, who embodied the gifts perfectly, never do you find Him using one of them to minister to His own self, do you? Never did. You see, it is a perversion of the gifts that permeates even the modern church. Romans 12:1 says, present your body as a living sacrifice. You're to set aside your own needs, to become a servant and a minister to the body, and trust that God will use somebody else to minister to you, and so am I. Verse 11, and I'm skipping to verse 11 because verse 8, 9, and 10 is a list of the gifts, so we'll come back and walk through each one of them, what they are, how you find them, and so forth. Verse 11 is the placement of the gifts. And he says in verse 11 of chapter 12, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. The Holy Spirit works with these gifts, giving them to the people that He wants to give them sovereignly. Sovereignly. They are grace gifts. They're not merited. And He is working, distributing how? As He wills for the body. Now, think about what's happened. What you've looked at is what we call a Trinitarian passage. Verse 4, He said the Spirit. Verse 5, He said the Lord. Verse 6, He said God. Verse 11 is the word bulamai, which is the word for will, meaning the will of God distributes the gifts. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are energizing, working, and they are giving the gifts in one will. It is what we call a triune passage, where you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working in giving the spiritual gifts. Now, the word individually or severally, your Bible may say, is the word idia. We get the word idiot from it. And I tell people that you can call a brother or a sister in Christ an idiot, but to be spiritual, you have to make sure that it's in the context of spiritual gifts. So if you want to chew somebody out and call them an idiot, you know, you could say, I've been praying about spiritual gifts, you idiot, and I want to see what you think, you idiot, and kind of walk through it like that. Not really. But it is the word idiot, what we get idiot from. And it means individual. It's
It's your own gift. It is the idea that the Holy Spirit is sovereignly, with all of his wisdom, giving this person a gift, this person a gift, this person a gift, this person a gift. And when that gift is given, and I'll show you more of this later, it is a unique, it will come out as a unique expression. It is a snowflake. There is the gift of teaching, but when it comes and is given by the Holy Spirit in idia, as one's private own gift, and it is all that that person is and all that the Spirit has done, and the way the Spirit will manifest that will be unique, and there'll be no one else exactly like that person, or maybe ministering that gift to the same people in the same way. And that's what he's saying. Your gift is absolutely unique. You could, 10 of us could have the gift of mercy, and it's expressed and manifested differently because of what the Holy Spirit is doing through us. It may show up in a different area. The word will there, it's important to understand that it's in the middle voice. And remember, we've talked about this. The Greek had three voices. Active voice, I hit the ball. Passive voice, I was hit by the ball. Middle voice, I hit myself with the ball. We don't have the middle voice in English. What it means, the subject receives the benefit of the acting or the result of the acting. That's what it says here. God has done this as he wills for himself. So think about this. When we manifest our spiritual gifts and the Spirit of God is energizing, we are not only ministering to others and doing it for the benefit of others, but we're benefiting God. Isn't that an incredible thought? How we're benefiting God is that his desire is what? To lift up the name of Jesus, to manifest Christ to the world, to build the body up till we all come to the unity of the faith, and we are helping advance the kingdom of God. You say, wait a minute, gifts tells us to seek them. Chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. There it says, you're to seek it, you're to go after it. What we miss is, that's a plural. You seek. Pursue is a plural. Meaning, so you have to reconcile that verse with God doing this sovereignly as he wills individually. Not asking us our opinion. He's not waiting on me to pray for it. He's already done it. Sovereignly as he wills. And if I did pray for it, I'd probably pray for the wrong gift and we'd all end up here with two or three gifts rather than having all of them. What that verse is talking about is when you come together as the body, seek the expression of the gifts, prophecy, preaching, teaching that will minister to the most people. There are some gifts in this forum that will not minister to but maybe one person. Those gifts are manifested in different areas, smaller groups, individually during the course of the week and so forth, or in other areas of the church. But when the body has come together, he's saying, don't seek the gift that ministers to one or this person, but you're trying to minister to the body at that time. So they're both reconciled. God has placed each one of us. He has sovereignly gifted us. And what we're to do is to find out what the gift is. And we'll talk about how you do that. And let the Spirit of God energize and minister to us, through us, to other people, and worry about them ministering to us. Leave that worry unto God. Peter was told by the Lord, he said, if you love me, feed my sheep. You're an elder. I've given you the gift of teaching, shepherding. If you love me, manifest your gift. Not for your benefit, Peter. It's going to cost you a lot. He told him what it cost him. He told him it's going to end kind of dreary. But he said, if you love me, you make sure that the gift that I've given you is ministered to the body so that the body is edified. That's the same thing he says to